Thank you very much. So we're carrying on our sermon series of Signpost Jesus, and I got given God's promises to David. But first of all, before we look at the actual passage, I don't know about you, but I often find that my plans get changed. When I was in primary school, I read this book by Richard Scarry, and I decided, based on this book, I want to be a greengrocer. As it said in this book, greengrocers worked for money, and they were good at maths. And in my year two brain, I thought, okay, therefore, I'm good at maths, therefore I'm going to be a greengrocer. As I grew, I soon realised that becoming a greengrocer might not be my calling in life, and that maths was not my favourite topic in school. Sorry, Dad, about that. He's a retired maths teacher, for those that don't know. I did have to get taught a lot about that at home. In the passage that we're looking at today, God changes David's plans and promises David something fully he did not expect. So let's read 2 Samuel 7, verses 4-16. If you have the blue Bibles, it's page 209. 209, if you've got the blue Bible. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever have I've moved the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and they've done ever since at the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Wherever your days are over, your rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Amen. So, as some of you might know, I am a history teacher, and one of the things I do love to say to my students is context is key. Because we kind of started a couple of verses into chapter 7 there. The context of this passage that we just read is that just before David, king of Israel at this point, was settled in his own palace in Jerusalem. But David had a real heart for the Lord and wanted to do more. And so wanted to create a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. He asked Nathan, who was a prophet, about his idea, and Nathan hastily went, "Yeah, I'm sure that's all good. God's been with you, so go for it." And this then leads to the verses that we just read. God is reminding David in these verses that he's the one in control. Although David had asked Nathan, he didn't ask God if this is what God had desired. God shows that he wants to dwell in the human heart, saying, "I've been with you where you've gone." He does not at that time need a temple. God goes beyond David's ideas and plans. He doesn't just say in these verses he will make a house for David, but he makes a personal covenant, a personal promise with David and his family. These promises, which we will look at in a moment, are a gift of grace which was not earned through works, but given through God's overwhelming mercy and kindness. What David wanted, a big shiny temple, came from a good place. He wanted to honour God. That's not saying that what David wanted was bad at all. This intention that David had to want to build a temple was a gift in itself, as shown by how God refused David's offer. He honours his intentions. He doesn't belittle them, even when he's not accepting this offer that David put forward. One of the things I find astounding, though, is how David reacts later on to this. He submits to the pausing plans to build the temple, and at no point does he seem to begrudge this shift in his plans. Rather instead, if you look in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 2 to 9, I've just got verse 2 there, but he gathers all the resources for the building of the temple that his successor Solomon would need to construct the temple. He doesn't just, he accepts the pause, but he actively works towards what God, he knows God is calling. Having the humility to submit to change of plans can be hard. For I know as myself, I love a plan and I love sticking to a plan. For example, I can become at times oblivious when I have a plan and I know what I want to do. For instance, when I was a teenager, I was, as many teenagers was doing, playing a video game on the computer, which happened to be near the kitchen. My brother was cooking some scones and realised he needed to go out to get some more flour from the corner shop for his second batch. He asked me, could I look after the scones that were in the oven? I said, yes, yes, but in reality, I wasn't listening. I was more focused on what I had planned to do. My brother coming back to find both the kitchen and I on the computer were engulfed in black smoke. Don't ask me how I didn't realise there was black smoke, but I legitimately did not. And the scones were more useful as hockey pucks. David could have easily, like I did, heard the parts he liked and gone, oh, I really like the bit about dynasty and my having a throne forever, but I don't like the part about me not building the temple. But he listened and was obedient to God. God will sometimes call us in a different direction than we were expecting or had anticipated. But what we need to remember amongst this is that God is the one with the big picture. He knows and wants what is best for us. So whilst it might feel challenging what we are called to, like we heard 2 weeks ago from Amy of Abraham, we were called to faithfully follow God's word. So David wanted to build a magnificent temple. God said that was not David's task. But God also, in these verses, makes several promises to David. The first is of security and rest. God tells David, I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Rest is important. For those that might know me a bit better, I'm an avid American football fan. And the only issue with that is the matches, if I want to watch them live, are often on at 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning. Some of you guys might have experience with that if you were watching the matches for the World Cup. That means that I have a choice. I either go to bed very early or I sometimes stay up and endure being tired the next day. So I do know the importance of rest, because I can tell you the days that I decide to try and stay up, I'm very often, for the next day at work, not my full great self. Like for me, that promise of security and rest for David was vital. David and Israel, up to that point, had spent years running from the previous ruler Saul, and David, just 2 chapters 4 and 2 Samuel 5, had taken back Jerusalem and defeated the Philistines, which is roughly, people estimate, about 3 years before the chapters that we're looking at. So he'd been going through a lot in the previous years. This is a promise of rest from the trials we endured. David didn't have to look over his shoulder the whole time. God promises David rest from all his enemies. He gives him time to gather his strength for his come. But rest is also a time to look back and thank God for what he has done in that time as well. So it's a time of rest for you physically, but it's also a time for David to thank God for what he has done. The second promise is of legacy and an everlasting dynasty. As it says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. The person probably God is referencing there is Solomon, who succeeds David, as God clearly states, he is the one who will build my house for my name. Those that know the Old Testament know that Solomon is the ruler of Israel that builds a temple in Jerusalem after David. This gives David the security that his legacy will go on, that his desire for the temple will be fulfilled. God has a plan, and his desires to honour God will be fulfilled. Stability and security, as I just said, were key, because they were under constant wars from neighbours. And the people felt they needed a leader to guide them. This was why they had appointed their previous king before David. This dynasty, God promised, would be everlasting. As he says, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever for me. God wanted to build a dynasty that would last longer and be more glorious than David had conceived. The third major promise, there are other minor promises, but the third one that I'm going to look at today, is of unconditional favour and love. God tells David, my love will never be taken away from him. There are no conditions attached to this need to gain God's love. This is an overwhelming outpouring of God's favour and love, to the point that David, in the following verses, states, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far? And a little bit later it says, you have done this great thing. David acknowledges that he has not done anything to deserve this favour and this outpouring of love that God gives. At this point, you might be thinking, well, that's nice for David. He's got these promises. He's got all of this. But what about us? We're not part of his earthly family unless you've done ancestry DNA kits and it throws up a surprise of some sort. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, God says through Nathan, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever for me, as we just looked at with the security and legacy. When I was reading this, the phrase endure forever really stuck with me, and especially as one of the major signposts to Jesus in these verses. Jesus is the ancestor of David, so inherits the promise. We know this as it's stated in Matthew 1, verse 1. There's a massive long genealogy, and it ends with Jesus. Jesus is God and man, and he does ascend to heaven. He will not, as later verses in Acts say, remind us, decay like David, and he's often declared the Prince of Peace. One of the things I found astonishing when I was looking up was, in many ways, Jesus fulfills the promises given to David. So the first one of dynasty, Jesus will rule on David's throne forever. Okay, so that one is met. The second one, for Jesus himself, of where we've got love and mercy, the Father's mercies never departed Jesus, even when he was made sin for us. So there we go. Met as well. And then magnificent house. Whilst Jesus was the carpenter, I don't know his skills at building houses. That's not what I'm referencing there. As far as I'm aware, he didn't build he might build a magnificent house, I don't know. But Jesus, when he's building a magnificent house, is referencing to the church. And that's what we'll look at a little bit more in a second. So yes, Jesus also fulfilled that promise of a magnificent house. Additionally, the unconditional love God showed David is echoed in Jesus. Jesus himself showed endless compassion for everyone, no matter their situation, like Zacchaeus or the feeding of the 5,000. This unending love culminated in the ultimate sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus' sacrifice meant that we could have a close and personal relationship with God, and God's love is never taken away from us, for he's always there like he was with David. This links to us today, two verses like Ephesians 1, verse 5. So it says that he, God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This means that those that accept Jesus Christ are adopted into God's family and receive the blessing shown in Acts 13, verse 34, which I'll show in a second. But the word there, predestined, it's for sure. There's no, it's going to happen. Acts 13, verse 34, Paul states that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give these holy and sure blessings promised to David. This means that those promises that David had and were given in a personal covenant, a personal promise to him and his descendants, are now ours as well. There's no question about it. They're sure blessings. They're secure. No one can take them away as God has chosen to give them to us. They're something that we can hold tight to because they are safe and secure. So what that really means is that we too can turn to God for rest. This does not mean that there will not be trials. David, even after these promises, still had to fight many enemies, such as the Philistines, and he even gets rebuked by Nathan, the man he turned to for advice. But we can always turn to God for rest. For as Jesus stated in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give rest. It also means that we have the magnificent house intimacy in God. The ancient Israelites had to go to a temple to meet God. Now we individually have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we've been born again. For it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God? How amazing is that? How amazing. And in a mysterious way, as us Christians that have all gathered here together, we are told that Jesus is present as well. That we are, for instance, in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, it says, you are like living stones and are being built into a spiritual house. So that house that David wanted to build has been fulfilled now with us. And then lastly, we also receive God's unconditional favour and love. This is not like, just like it was for David. There is no conditions to that. It's not something where a pop-up ad that promises you all these great things and you click on it and there's all these conditions, or it might get a virus. It might be deception. There's nothing like that. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. This is fantastic news. And this is something that certainly leaves me, like David afterwards, flabbergasted by God's kindness. The verse in Acts do not stop there, though. As the verse in Acts tell us that by Jesus dying for our sins on that cross, a new covenant, an everlasting covenant to us was made, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we do not have to do anything to earn this forgiveness, and we, like David, might have a personal relationship with God. So, as we go away this week, let us be thankful for the fact that through Jesus, we're able to have this secure knowledge that we are inheritors of God's promises to David. But it's also a challenge of when we hear God's word, we are called, like David, to humbly submit to it, even if we don't see those end results, because David didn't see the temple be built. As God is the one who can see the whole plan, and only desires good for you like he did for David. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you for rest in all this the hectic things that go on. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit so we can have a personal relationship with you. I thank you that we do not have to do anything to earn it, that you have freely given it to us, even though we've done nothing to earn it. And I thank you for that. In David, you remind us that you have plans way bigger than we can even conceive. And we might just be a small cog in that plan, but you know what to do, and we can trust that you will do what you need to do. And those are safe and secure promises. There's nothing that we can do to take them away, Lord. Amen.